بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. The chapter we are about to do is about the bleeding that takes place from a female genitals. This chapter is mostly regarding women, but it is essential that men know so that they can convey this knowledge to those whom they need to. Now, menstruation, the Arabic word is haid, postnatal bleeding, lochial nifas, and dysfunctional uterine bleeding, istihada. Now, menstruation, which is called haid, is an Arabic word which means to flow, as this blood flows out from the female genital or the female private part. That is why it's called haiz. Why did it happen? It is written in the books that when my Hawa alayhi salam, the mother of all humans, when she broke the stem of the wheat and made it to basically when she broke it, then obviously it the liquid that came out, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that I will make you bleed like you made that bleed. And from then, when she came to this world, she started bleeding, and that was the natural cause for every single woman that came after her. How true this is, that I do not know, but I thought I will bring it to your attention. Now, haiz, for it to be haiz, there are certain conditions. Number one, the time. That blood which comes out of the woman's vagina will only be considered menses, and it'll be menstruation when the time is right, meaning the time in which it will be considered. That is, after the age of 9 lunar years and before she Sinul Ayas in Arabic. What is it women have when they stop bleeding? When they become old? What?
Menopause,
that's the right word. Yes. That in Arabic is called Sinul Ayas, when women lose hope of having any children. So in English they call it menopause. So within that time, now Islamically, the age for menopause, which upon fatwa has been given, is 55 lunar years. So 9 lunar years, which is 8 years and 9 months, and 55 lunar years, I haven't calculated that, but you can calculate it, because every 30 lunar years is 29 solar years. Okay, so if you base it on that, it's just under 54 years, around about 53 and 6 months, around about that. So if the blood comes within that period, so that's number one condition, it has to be in that. If it's not, if it's below 8 years and 9 months, then it won't be classified as haiz. That bleeding will be classified as istihada, dysfunctional uterine bleeding. And if it's above 55 lunar years, once she gets her menopause, then you will look at the blood. Look at the blood that is coming out. Now, if it's the color which is the normal color which she is used to, then that will be still classified as haiz. But any other color which is not her normal color, then would not be classified as haiz. So number one condition is waqtul umr, is the time. Number two is the blood appearing at the outer surface of the vagina. Until it doesn't appear at the outer surface of the vagina, it will not be classified as menstruation. So if, for example, if a woman was to insert something and to stop it from bleeding, stop it from coming out of the outer part, and what they mean by the outer part is that what can be normally seen from outside. And the inner part is something which you cannot normally see without opening it. So until the blood appears there, once it appears there, then it will be classified as haiz. And if it hasn't reached there, then it won't be classified as haiz. Even if a woman was to insert something to stop it from coming out, then it won't be classified as haiz. But if she uses the normal pads or something that is outside of the vagina, hence anything that reaches there will definitely be haiz. So that is second condition. The third condition is the presence of the different types of colors which is accepted for haiz. Now there are six types of colors. One is the red color, obvious. Number one, if it's black. Number three, if it's yellow. Number four, if it's dark reddish. Number five is green color. And number six is turba, lawnu turba, which is a soily color, a color of soil. So if any of these six colors appear, all of these will be classified as haiz. Hence, all the injunction relating to that will then apply. Number four, muddatul haiz. The time factor is also have to be taken into consideration. Anything which is more than 3 days and three nights, which is 72 hours, and less than 10 days and 10 nights, which is 240 hours, that will be classified as haiz. Anything which is below 72 hours or more than 240 hours will be classified as dysfunctional uterine bleeding, which is istihada. So it's very important, especially for the Hanafi school of thought, to note when the habit of one's bleeding, when it takes place, when it stops. You just cannot be very relaxed and not take any notice of it, and just let the days go by without even noting when it starts and when it finishes. Because if it's in the period, then we all know to perform salah is haram. To have copulation with one's own husband is also haram. To fast is also haram. To read Quran is also haram. To go into a masjid is also haram. To do tawaf is also haram. So all these injunctions are related to that. So a woman cannot take this very lightly, because if they get their dates wrong, now you may say, well, if the blood is not there and the blood is there, we can see it. No, but there's times when the blood may be continuous. It may go more than 10 days. So which part will you classify as haiz? Which part you classify as istihadha will then take place. So if you don't know the starting days and when your normal routine or your normal cycle is, then how would you know which days to classify as haiz and which days to classify as istihadha? So that's why it's very important that you make a note of the habitual cycle one has. So it's very important. So the fourth condition is muddatul hayd, is the time factor. Number five is that the uterine should be clear of any pregnancy. If she's pregnant, then any blood that appears during pregnancy will not be classified as haiz, as menstruation, but it will be classified as dysfunctional uterine bleeding. Hence, whatever injunction relating to that, meaning one can have a conjugal relationship, copulate, pray namaz, etc., everything which is permissible in normal situation. Also doing tawaf and etc. So that's a fifth condition. Number six is that before the blood appears, the minimum time of tahur, of cleanliness, or baqi, or purity, is 15 days. So between each show of blood, there has to be that 15 days. If not, then that would not be classified as haiz. That would be classified as something else, as istihadha. So these are the six conditions for the blood to be classified as menstrual blood. So menstruation, i.e. menstrual blood, haid, is defined as blood that exits from the uterus of a woman free from disease. Now, what do they mean by disease? A woman free from disease, we're not talking about normal illness, because a woman can be ill but still be bleeding, her uterus is completely fine and she's bleeding normally, naturally. That will be classified as haiz. But if the actual uterus has become diseased and because of that is bleeding, then that bleeding will not be classified as haiz. Number two, if a woman was to use such medicine and due to that medicine it causes the woman to bleed, again that bleeding will not be haiz, it will be classified as dysfunctional uterine bleeding. So that is why they say it's woman free from disease or illness, meaning the illness related to the uterine. Or pregnancy, like I said at the beginning, that it has to be clear from pregnancy, because any bleeding during pregnancy will not be classified as haiz. It will be classified as dysfunctional uterine bleeding, istihada. And after the age of adolescence, again, if it's before the age of adolescence, which is 8 years and 9 months, again, that will be classified as dysfunctional uterine bleeding. So these are all the conditions. Its minimum duration is 3 days, 72 complete hours, while the maximum is 10 days, 240 complete hours. Its average is between the two, i.e. 5 days. So again, like I explained at the beginning, that the duration is a condition, because all blood, most blood look the same. So what differentiates between each blood? One of the factors is the duration. So minimum time for that blood to be considered as hayz has to be 72 complete hours. Now what it means by 72 complete hours, it doesn't mean that for the 3 days complete it has to be continuous bleeding, then it will be classified, it will be considered as menstrual bleeding. No. What it means that it has to happen minimum once. The show of that blood has to happen once during that time. Say for example, it started at Monday 12 o'clock, show of blood happened. And then it stopped, again it showed on Tuesday for 5-10 minutes and stopped again on Wednesday, showed for 5-10 minutes. And then after the full 72 hours went past, it showed again. Then all those time will be considered as menstruation, meaning the period time. So it does not have to, the whole time does not have to be continuous bleeding. Just the beginning and the end. When did the beginning show and when was the ending show? And if that timing added all together, if it's more than 72 hours, then it's considered as hayz. Tafaddal. If the bleeding is for less than 3 days or more than 10 days, then it, i.e. the excess blood, is not menstruation, rather it is dysfunctional uterine bleeding. So if it's less than 3 days, for example, it showed at 12 o'clock on Monday, and again it showed 6 o'clock on Tuesday in the evening, and it showed on Wednesday at 11 o'clock, and then it stopped. And 15 days went past, no more show of blood. But if you count the days from the time it started and the time it finished, it was less than 72 hours, then this period, this time, will not be classified as hayz. Hence, what will happen is that she would have to redo all the salat that she has missed. During the period of menstruation, i.e. its maximum 10 days, 10 complete days, any color that is seen, as well as intermittent breaks from bleeding, again within the possible 10 complete days, is considered menstrual blood, thus preventing her from praying and fasting. So like I explained before, that it doesn't have to be continuous, it can be intermittent, happening at different times of the day. But what you will look is at the beginning and at the end. So for example, on Monday, the first show of blood appeared. And then there was a break of 5 days. And then it showed again on the 7th day. And then it stopped and didn't show again until full 15 days went past. Right? So, because from the first day and 7th day is more than 72 hours and less than 240 hours, then that complete time will be considered as hayz. So all the salat is then doesn't have to be repeated. But if it's in Ramadan, then the fasting has to be repeated. If the color, the liquid that comes out, if it's white, then that will not be considered as hayz. The fast must be made up if during Ramadan, as opposed to the prayers. So fasting has to be made up, but any salah that is missed due to that situation will not have to be repeated. So if a woman has her normal habitual cycle, her normal period is 5 days. But then after 5 days, again it showed on the 9th day. What should she do? It will be considered that now her habit has changed. It is no more 5 days, it is now considered as 7 days. Hence, the full 7 days would be considered as period. She is not allowed to perform any salat and do all those things which are not permissible in that situation.
7 or 9?
So, I forgot.
It's a mistake.
So, I mean, basically, if the time increases, then that would be still considered. But if the time increases to more than 10 days, so if her normal cycle, her normal period is 5 days and it increases to 12 days, that even though she would not be allowed to perform salah until 10th day, but what will happen is that she will have to repeat those 5 days salat again. So her normal cycle is 5 days, but for some reason, blood continuously showed up to the 12th day. So the full 12 days, blood was showing. Now, because it exceeded the 10 days limit, now it will be considered from the 5th day to the 12th day is all dysfunctional uterine bleeding. Hence, any salat that was missed during the 5 days after the 5 days of her normal cycle, that will have to be repeated. Because during dysfunctional uterine bleeding, istihada, one has to pray salah. She has to pray salah and do her fasting, etc. But out of cautious, that this may be haiz, she has to refrain from doing she has to refrain from doing salah and fasting. The fast must be the following things are also unlawful during menstruation and also postnatal bleeding. Sexual intercourse. When a lady is in that situation, either in menstruation or in postnatal bleeding, then she cannot have sexual intercourse with her husband. So that would be total haram. Also, what's not permissible is to take pleasure from below the navel button to the knees of the woman when she's in that situation. But above that, it is permissible. Tawaf, again, to do tawaf even if it's outside the haram. Even outside the haram, you're not even in the masjid, you're doing outside. You can do tawaf from outside as well. Somebody to do tawaf outside the haram is also makruh tahrimi, basically not permissible. If somebody does it, then in that situation, then they will have to give a dam. Entering a mosque, even if only to pass through. So again, a woman in that situation is not allowed to enter the mosque, even if only to pass through. But if a woman was in the mosque and started bleeding, then she should do tayammum there and then and leave the mosque immediately. Being touched from right below the navel to right below the knees, like I said at the beginning, that to touch even without lust is not permissible. But if somebody was to touch it with a barrier, without lust is permissible. Reciting the Quran is also again haram. But if it's those Quranic ayats which are used normally for dua, like Ayatul Kursi, Allahu la ilaha illa al hayyul qayyum, Mu'awwidatayn, Qul a'udhu rabbil falaq, Qul a'udhu rabbin nas, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, these are all Quranic ayats. Rabbana atina fid dunya hasana, Rabbana hablana. Basically, all these Quranic ayats which are normally used as dua or a form of dhikr or a form of blessing or whatever, basically not to read with the intention of reciting the Quran. If it's done with the intention of dhikr, you say Rabbana, Rabbana, you didn't dhikr, or you didn't do. So basically you can recite the Quran if it's with the intention of dua. So if, for example, somebody wants to read Surah Al-Mulk as a part of dua, or Surah Yasin as a part of dua, then permissible. You read Surah Baqarah, someone's done black magic on you. You want to read Surah Baqarah. See, you can look at it, you can probably read the whole Quran if you wanted to. There is some function for every single surah in the Quran. But again, it's all based on the intention. Just giving you a way of reading the Quran, reciting the Quran. Now, can a woman, if a woman is a teacher, can she teach the Quran? Now, according to one opinion, it is not allowed, because Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said that when a person in that state is not able to read the Quran. So some ulama say because Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has prohibited, that means even one verse of the Quran, one ayah, you're not allowed. But the other ulama say that if it's broken up, which is not normally counted as recitation. So when you recite the Quran, say قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ, that's reciting. But if somebody would say قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ, that's not recitation. So the way out of teaching the children or teaching would be to break it up. And if you're just teaching it by spelling, like little children, قَفْ لَمْ بَشْقُلْ حَمْزَ بَعَا قُلْ أَا عَيْنُ وَبَشْعُوا قُلْ أَعُوا, then that is not even reciting at all. That's not class, that's not counted as reciting at all. But if you had to recite the verses to the children, and she's a teacher, she teaches the Quran, then the way out would be to break it up so that it won't be classified, it won't be deemed as recitation of the Quran, and it will be permissible to do that. Touching a copy of the Quran unless with a non-attached barrier. Again, touching the Quran in that state is not permissible. Yes, if it's with a barrier which is not attached to it, like a juzdan, you know, you have a juzdan that you put the Quran, people put it in, because that's not attached, you can take it off. But if it's something which is attached to it completely, then no. Like it's got a nice film, maybe a plastic on it, which is part of it now. You can't take it off. Then you know you can't use that as a barrier. Again, you can't use anything which is attached to the body. So if I was to get my sleeves and wanted to touch the Quran like this, because I don't have wudu, or I don't have if woman's in that situation, no. Because that is part of you. It can't be attached to the Quran, it can't be attached to you. Yes, if you were to take it off, now it's become non-attached. Then you must use it. Or if a woman's got a scarf, she takes a scarf off and she holds it and wants to move it somewhere else, then yes, then it's permissible. But if she's got a scarf on, with one corner of the scarf, she wants to hold the Quran, put it somewhere else, no, that's not permissible. Because she's using something which is attached to the body. So one cannot use anything that is attached to the body to pick up the Quran if in that state. For men, it would be basically if he's in need of bath or he doesn't have wudu. But for ladies, this will also apply. So touching the Quran less with a non-attached barrier. If her period ends within 10 days, but after the duration of her regular habit, she may not have intercourse except after one of the three things. So, if her period ends within 10 days, but after the duration of her regular habit, she may not have intercourse except after one of the three things. So, if her period finishes below 10 days, for example, on the 8th day, on the 5th day, or 4th day, or whatever, then until these three things happen, she is not allowed to have intercourse with her husband. Number one, performing a ghusl. So if it's below 10 days, then she would have to do ghusl first. Then she's allowed to permit her husband to have a relationship with her. Number two, performing tayammum as well as praying salat with it. That's the thing that's missed, but it should be part of that. Performing tayammum as well as praying salat with it. So if one is allowed to do tayammum for some reason because the water is not available, or whatever, for whatever reason, tayammum is permissible. Although if there's water, then you do ghusl. So we're talking about when the availability of water is not there, or for any other reason that for that matter. For example, she's ill, she can't use water. Like whatever the reasons we've discussed regarding tayammum, if one of those valid excuses are prevalent, then she can do tayammum, and with that tayammum, she has to also perform salah. Even it can be optional salah. Now, why? What's the difference? Ghusl and tayammum is that because the ghusl is the real purification. That is the real purification, and tayammum is the substitute. So to corroborate the substitute, she has to pray salah, and by praying salah, now the tayammum has become strong as the same status of ghusl. That is why the ulama said you have to do that. Missing an obligatory prayer. Now this sounds funny. So I'm like, why should he miss a prayer for? Which occurs if her period ends with enough time to at least perform the ghusl and say the tahrima before the prayer time expires. If that occurs, it is permissible to have intercourse with her afterwards, even if she did not perform the ghusl. Okay. What it's saying is that to have enough time after she her period, her menstruation stops, and she has enough time to do a bath, put on her clothes and say Allahu Akbar. And if she had that time but she didn't perform the salah out of negligence or whatever, okay, then she is allowed to have relationship with her husband. So for example, Fajr Salat is about to finish. Sunrise is at 7 o'clock. I'll give you an example now. Sunrise is at 7 o'clock. At 6:45, her period finished. Okay? Her period finished at 6:45. Say, she normally has her period for 6 days. Her 6th day finished at 6:45. Okay, now in that 15 minutes, if that is enough time for her to do a bath, put on her clothes and say Allahu Akbar, okay, and she didn't do it, right? She just didn't do it and went to 7:15, and if that 15 minutes is enough, then that will be enough for, to make it permissible for her to have relationship with her husband. Now, why? Why is that? It's because if a salat will only become wajib upon her if she is classified as deemed to be pure. Basically, she has enough time to become pure. Then she'll be classified that she has now become pure. So those who are pure are allowed to have sex. So then she'll be classified as amongst those people who are pure. I don't know if it makes sense to you. Bit tricky, yeah? So basically, what it's trying to explain is that when a fard becomes wajib upon her, then and only then she will be classified amongst those people who are pure and clean. But if she doesn't have that much time, if she doesn't have that much time, for example, she became, her period time had finished at 6:55. Within 5 minutes to have a proper bath and put on the clothes and pray a salah is probably very difficult, maybe not possible. Okay? So then that salah will not become fard on her, because she didn't get enough time to do it. So now, if after that time passed, if she wanted to have a relationship with her husband, it won't be allowed, because one salah has not become fard upon her. So she won't be classified as, she'll still be classified as impure. And those who are impure are not allowed to have sex. But if the salah becomes fard upon her, it will only become fard upon her because she's pure now. So that is a sign of purity. And because that is a sign of purity, she's allowed to have relationship with her husband. Not that you go and miss salah. But what are the signs of purity is that? That is one of the signs of purity. I think we've gone over the time. Okay, inshallah, we'll do that, whatever the rest. Afterwards, any questions, inshallah? This is very tricky, this chapter, and it is one of those chapters which are deemed to be Ghawamiz al-Abwab, very murky and not clear and very deep, and something which even the ulamas find it difficult to, because it can, so many things can happen. She can listen to recitation, that's not a problem. I know it's not applying to you guys, but if you know it, then obviously you can then guide your women folks.
Obviously, I don't want to jump ahead, but...
Is there any questions from the lady's side?
So the other belief, the istihada, if that happens, they should still carry on doing Nawaz, should they?
If it's supposed, no, this function, istihada, they should, yes, they should do the salat and everything.
But sometimes when it's postnatal bleeding or the other one, sometimes women, if they carry on bleeding, for some reason, they decide, they don't feel clean. So sometimes if they don't do Nawaz, they have to make it up afterwards.
But they should be missing it anyhow. Of course, if they missed it, then they have to do it again. And
judgment from them if they think, like, I don't know, like the person who brings 40 days, and if it goes on after that, they...
This is why we have these classes, okay. To educate the people.
But you've got to be happy in your own mind that you're clean to do Nawaz.
Yeah, but that's your mind playing up. You know, for people who are anorexic, they think food is poison to them. That's their mind playing up. So that's not poison, it's food. Give me more. I'll eat all of it. But the thing is, it's the mind. It's because the education is not there. It's not being programmed properly. It needs reprogramming, you know, with the right education. And then they'll know that this is not wrong. If I cut my hand and it's bleeding, we don't think, oh, no, I'm not sure praying the month. We just put a blouse and carry on. So that is bleeding. That's just normal bleeding, which is now classified as thingy. It's all in the mind. Why do the Hindus think drinking cow urine is fine? Because in the mind, they think it's okay. We think our education tells us it's not right. So we think, oh, the non-Muslim, they think eating pork is fine. When we see pork, we run a mile. Why? Because we've been educated like that. So it's all matter of education, matter of understanding.
For example, like, you know, for example, if sisters want to attend classes in the masjid, and some masjids will have certain rooms, maybe creche or something like that, where the sisters could maybe sit and still attend the class. How does that work from a Sharia perspective?
See, the thing is, the whole building is not a masjid. Is whatever at the time of building the people who built the masjid, what they classified, deemed to be the masjid, that would be classified as masjid. Otherwise, if you classify the whole building, the toilets,
so
that's not going to be the masjid.
If, for example, we were giving, like a speech was happening in our masjid in Wayne Street, and it was taking place where the gentlemen pray, and the sisters wanted to attend and watch or listen, they were in the front room or upstairs, is that okay?
Fine, as long as it's not in the actual perimeter of the parameter of the masjid, or anything above or below, they're allowed. So even the masjid and the roof, even if you want to do i'tikaf on the roof of the masjid, if it's on top of the actual part of the building which has been designated for the prayer hall, okay, that the i'tikaf will be counted.
What if, like, say, for example, when the masjid was actually built?
Yeah.
There wasn't a specific intention to say, oh, this will be, you know, like this will be a like a room for the imam to sleep in, this would be a kitchen, this would be a sister's facility. So these decisions were made after they made the niyyah for the masjid. So once the masjid was made, then they said, okay, now we'll use this room for sisters, you know, who are...
Are you talking about building that's already exists or building that's not...
Existing building.
Okay, exists the building.
And then they've designated rooms for certain things afterwards. After making the niyyah, so then how does that kind of work? Can they go in those rooms and listen to the classes, even though those rooms were not actually, the intention wasn't made for those rooms to be used for that purpose at the time?
The thing is, when somebody buys an existing building, mm-hmm. obviously, you know, I can't envisage a situation where they won't designate a place in the building for prayer. They may not allocate space for everything else, but they'll know where they're going to pray. So that place, whatever you've designated, whichever space you've designated, that would then become the masjid.
So if they said the whole masjid, basically, excluding, let's say, the lavatories and toilets, for example, the whole of it...
If that's what they've designated at the beginning,
yeah.
Then that would become masjid.
So then afterwards, if they've then split it up and used certain rooms for certain things...
Then they will have to observe the...
Part of the masjid.
They will have to observe the decorum of the masjid.
So sisters can't go in any of those rooms then,
basically? Well, if they're in that situation, yeah, they won't be able to know.
If they're in menstruation, they won't be able to.
But if it's a musalla, it's a different thing. If it's been bought, it's like a small house, been bought just for the musalla, but the whole purpose of that was just for the time being... It's not really a masjid, because remember, masjid you can't sell, can you? So it's just been a little place where everyone can gather and pray the salah together. It's not really as deemed as a masjid. Then it's a different thing. Then the masjid was slightly different. I think we're supposed to be talking about menstruation, heathen. We're talking about itikaf now. Yeah. Anything? Any more questions? Subhanallah. People well versed in this, yeah?
So I had a question from the last week.
Yeah. Alright.
Yeah.
Go on.
This is about, you know, khufains, that you put the khufains on, like you made the wudu in the morning.
Khufain, you meaning the socks?
Your socks.
So
then put the ordinary shoes on, you went to work, and you break the wudu before Zuhar. So when you're making the wudu again, you can do masa. But do you have to do masa after removing your shoes, or you can do masa when the khufayn is on under your shoes? You have to make masa over the shoes, or you have to
You have to remove the shoes, make masa on that. Because if you take your shoes off, number one, the shoes don't cover your ankles. Number one.
But you wearing the.
Yeah, but then. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha into the mosque to collect something. She said she was in Hayd. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Your Hayd is not in your hand. Go and get it." So why can't women go into the mosque? What is the source for this, please? For this hukum. Now, regarding this hadith, I'm not fully aware of this, but what had happened, I have to obviously check the authenticity of this hadith first, and in what context it was said, and then I can give you an answer for this. And if the sister can say where she got this hadith from, or is it just hearing from hearsay, then I'll be very obliged if she can tell me where she got this hadith from, so I can look into it and then elucidate it further. So if the sister who wrote this, she can get this. I wanted to ask two questions on wudu and menstruation. Number one, if I did wudu and was at the end when I was washing my feet, will my wudu be valid? If I wash one foot and put the socks on straight away, then wash the other foot. For example, if I'm at a place that is not home, i.e. work, this is not a question relating to masa. So, let's repeat the question again. If I did wudu and was at the end of menstruation probably, when I was washing my feet, will my wudu be valid? If I wash one foot and put the socks on straight away, then wash the other foot, for example, if I'm not at the place that is not home, i.e. work, this is not a question relating to masa. Interference of wudu. Then wudu is fine. You can wash the feet, and then one foot, and then put socks on, and then wash another foot. But she said, okay, menstruation. Can I do a tajweed lesson if they are menstruating? Yes, you can do tajweed lessons if it's regarding about rules and regulation you want to learn. If it means that you have to recite the Quran, then no. But if it's related to learning the rules and regulation of tajweed, then yes. Okay, that's it, really. So yes, you're right. It's wudu. First one is about wudu, and the second is about menstruation.
The second one about learning, can they not break and do it slowly?
Sorry?
The second one about tajweed, learning
about
that, can they not?
Yes, you can. I mean, like I said, if it doesn't entail recitation, if it's like practicing ha, ahad, that's fine, you can do that. But if it means that you're going to have to recite qul wallahu ahad, come on, let's how you do the gunnas now. Okay, or let me hear you how you say the qalqalas. Qul huwallahu ahad. You start reciting the whole thing, then no. So that's what it is. Okay. Any more questions before we? No? SubhanAllah, alhamdulillah, subhanakallah, wa bihamdika, nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk.